Thanks, Emma.
Well, good afternoon, everyone. Good to see you all here today. If you're visiting us, let me add my welcome to Keith's. My name's Adrian. I'm the full-time elder here at the church. It's my joy to be preaching today. But yeah, welcome. Please do stick around afterwards so we can get to know you. And we are turning back to this passage, so do turn with me to Isaiah 53. If you haven't already, let's pray. Father, there is so much depth and so much richness to these verses. Please would you help us now as we look at them to consider them carefully. Would you bring conviction? Help us understand them really clearly. Help us marvel at what you have done for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you had to choose an animal to describe yourself, I wonder what animal you would choose. Here's a few options for you. Maybe you'd choose a dog. Loyal, friendly, that sort of thing. Maybe you see yourself as more of a cat, very independent, very strong-willed, maybe. Or maybe you're fierce, like a lion. Or maybe even clever, like a dolphin, or graceful, something like that. Well, what about a sheep? Probably not the first animal we would reach for, is it? And yet it's often the animal that the Bible uses to describe what we're like. And it's not wrong, as we'll see today. Like Keith said, we're just spending a few weeks in this chapter in Isaiah as we come up to Easter. It's this amazing prophecy about the Messiah, an amazing prophecy about Jesus, about what he would come to do. It would have been great words of great hope for the original hearers in exile, God's people, you know, cast out of the land because of their sin. But there was hope for them. There was hope of restoration. And even today, from our perspective, as Keith said, probably 700 years or so before Jesus, there's this passage written for us that unpacks really the heart of the gospel, the key things that Jesus came to do for us. There is loads here in these short verses. It's a privilege. Sometimes, you know, we do big chunks of scripture. Sometimes when you do small verses, we can really dig deep and look at some of the riches there. So it's good to be able to do that. So that's what we're going to do today. And the first thing we see, actually the first thing we see should really sober us, and it's this. We are worse than we think. I don't know about you, but every time I hear a recording of my voice, I think, I don't really sound like that, do I? Or when I see myself on camera, on video, you think, surely I don't actually look like that. The sort of our self-perception, it's a bit different to actually what it looks like to other people. And you know what? It's exactly the same with our sin. We think, we're not that bad, am I? I'm not that bad, am I? I'm doing all right. I'm not as bad as other people. The reality is quite different. We are like that apple, rotten to the core. And this passage reveals that, reveals the extent of our sin, the depths of our sin, what it means for us. But I thought before we look at all the words that it kind of draws out, it's worth trying to get someone saying what actually is sin. How would you explain sin to someone? Here's a couple of definitions that I found as I was preparing from some Bible dictionaries. The failure or refusal of human beings to live the life intended for them by God their creator. God intended us to live in perfect harmony, in obedience of him, and we refuse to do that. We fail to do that. We sin against him. Or any thought or action that willfully or even unintentionally breaks God's law and falls short of God's design for creation. It's the willful sins, the things we think, the things we do, and the unintentional things that we get wrong, that we fall short of God's law and God's design for creation. That is what sin is in a nutshell. And then we just sort of, we unpack it as we look at these verses. Let's look at how sin is described in each of these verses. First, in verse 4, we see him talking about pain and suffering. Pain and suffering. In other translations, it talks about sickness or grief or sorrow. It's that kind of idea. Now, sometimes we wake up in the morning, don't we, and everything is good. On a day like this, where the sun's shining, we're happy, we marvel at the beauty of creation, and maybe you want to put on your best Louis Armstrong accent and sing, "What a Wonderful World." And it's true, isn't it? There are many good, glorious things for us to enjoy. But that's only ever one side of the picture, because there is also pain and there is also suffering. We have bodies that fail us, that let us down. We fall ill. We get cancer. We grow weak. Our bodies wear out. We face all sorts of stress and strain in our lives. We lose those that we love the most. The reality is we face real pain and real sorrow. And we just get this sense that there is something deeply wrong with the world that we live in. There is something not right about it. And that's because we've only ever known a world that has been affected by sin. We only know a world that's been ultimately ruined from God's good creation, ruined by sinful people. All of the pain and the suffering and the sorrow we experience is because of sin. Sometimes we just experience it because we live in a fallen world. That's just a part of that. Sometimes it's maybe even more specific consequences because of the actions of our sin that we've happened. You know, if, for example, in a broken relationship with a friend or with a spouse, maybe it was because of one of the parties' just huge anger or selfishness or even adultery leading to that broken relationship. Sometimes we make decisions, don't we, that leave our bodies affected, like drinking to excess, substance abuse, all things like that. We can sin against God and it does affect us. But whatever we're experiencing, we just know there's something deeply wrong. There's something wrong with us. We are sick with sin. We need help. That's what we see in those words. Verse 5, it talks about transgressions and iniquities. In the village where I grew up, there was a man who would sleep rough on a bench just kind of in the center of town. He was pretty much all the time drunk and in a pretty sad state, in a pretty sorry state for himself. And what was sadder was we kind of knew a bit of the backstory because his family lived on the same street as us. And ultimately they had thrown him out. They had kicked him out of the house because the decisions he had made had caused so much pain, so much hurt, so much grief in that family, they just had to cut off the relationship. They just had to. Well, that kind of idea, that helps us understand what transgressions means. It's this sense of something that's happened that's so serious, it means the relationship is just broken and torn apart. It's this breakdown in relationship. And that is what happens when we sin against God. It's so deeply wrong, it's so deeply offensive to our holy God that our relationship with him is cut off. It's ruined. We have not lived his way. We have not obeyed him as we should. There's just no way for that relationship to continue. And that is the reality of our sin. However bad we feel we are, whether you know we think we're not that bad or whether we realize the depth of our sin is enough to break the relationship we had with our God and to be cast away from that. It's because of the decisions that we have made, transgressions and iniquities. Iniquities, in the Hebrew, it's this sense of kind of bending, twisting something, kind of distorting it. It's a bit like a tin can. Which, you know, it's fine once at the start, isn't it? But as soon as you start denting it, as soon as you start twisting it and crumpling it, you're never going to be able to restore it back to the way it was. It's bent. It's ruined. There's no way back from that. That is kind of our iniquities. Our sins do that in our lives. We are bent. We are twisted. We've gone wrong. We can't do anything about it. We can't fix ourselves. We can't restore ourselves. We need help. And then in verse 6, we are like sheep gone astray. I found a video clip that sums this up quite nicely. This is a sheep that got stuck in a ditch and someone's helping it out. Have a look at this. So it's really stuck quite deep, pulling really hard to get this sheep out. There we go. Yes, there we go. The sheep's free. Excellent, excellent. Oh dear. Oh dear. It kind of sums up what sheep are like, doesn't it? They are single-minded. They are prone to panic, prone to flee. They often find themselves in danger, find themselves helpless. And actually, I think just like exactly what we find ourselves with sin, when you're in a bad situation, and even if you're sort of helped out of it, you've got a tendency to dive straight back in and end up even worse than before. That's kind of what it's like, isn't it? We return again and again to the sin that separates us from God. We have gone astray. We are foolish. The sheep sums us up so well. It's a perfect animal to describe us. We have turned to our own way. sheep's, they just, they're so single-minded, you know, if they find some grass, they'll just keep going and wander off, not think about where they are. We can do the same. Sometimes we think we know better, don't we? I don't know if anyone's given you a set of directions before, and then you look it up on the map, you think, do you know what? That's a short, I can get a shortcut here. I know a better way. I know they've told me to go this way, but I'm going to go this way because actually I think it's going to be quicker. And then, of course, I don't know, it's a dead end or it's a one-way street or something like that, and you go, ah, I probably should listen, shouldn't I? And now I'm hopelessly lost and I don't know what to do. That's what we do with our sin. God has shown us the way to live. And again we've gone, do you know what? Actually, I think my way is better. I'm going to go off in my own direction. God calls us to be truthful. And we think, no, actually, I think it's going to be better for me to tell lies so that I can save face or I can look good. He calls us to be selfless and kind. And we'd rather be selfish and put ourselves first sometimes. He calls us to be generous, radically generous. And we tend to be greedy. We tend to hold on to the things for ourselves. He calls us to sacrifice. He calls us to take up our cross. Instead, we prefer to prioritize our own comfort, our own happiness, our own leisure. I could go on, but the point is clear, isn't it? That our sin is this kind of me, me, me attitude that is there in our hearts. And rather than love God, rather than love others, we say, no, I'm going to love myself first. And we end up doing things, saying things that have shown that we just don't trust that God knows what's best. We don't trust that his way is going to be good for us. We think we know better. We go off in our own direction. We're left in a bad place, like a sheep stuck in a ditch. It's a pretty ugly picture, isn't it? These verses, they build up a very serious picture of just utter sin, utter despair. We are deeply sick. We are twisted. We are broken people. We have gone astray, and we can't do anything to fix it. We are worse than we think. And we can't avoid it. We can't change that reality. The bad news is, of course, that there is deep consequences to our sin. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. And that is the reality. Ultimately, the only fair and right response of a holy God is to punish that sin. That we should face God's judgment, face his wrath and his anger against it. It says in Ephesians 2, verse 3, we are deserving of wrath. That's left to ourselves. That is the reality of our state. That is all we deserve. And it is bleak and it is awful. And that is the condition of our hearts. Well, good news is coming. But before we get to that, I feel like it's probably right just to pause for a moment. Maybe just to reflect on that. Maybe just to spend a few minutes in prayer. Quietly confessing our sin, just recognizing it afresh maybe. And then we're going to say a prayer together on the screen. I'll introduce that in a moment. Let's just have a moment of quiet. Well, we're going to say a prayer together. This is a prayer that's been used for nearly 500 years. It's from the Book of Common Prayer. And it really does, I think, and it's a little bit old-fashioned, some of the language. You have to focus, but it's really rich and it's really honest about recognizing the depths of our sin. It felt appropriate for us to pause and maybe say that together now. So should we do that? Let's say this together. Almighty God, Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, maker of all things, judge of all men. We acknowledge and bewail our manifold sins and wickedness, which we, from time to time, most grievously have committed by thought, word, and deed against your divine majesty, provoking most justly your wrath and indignation against us. We do earnestly repent and are heartily sorry for these our misdoings. The remembrance of them is grievous to us. The burden of them is intolerable. Have mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, most merciful Father, for your Son, our Lord Jesus Christ's sake. Forgive us all that is past, and grant that we may ever hereafter serve and please you in newness of life, to the honor and glory of your name, through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Amen. These are helpful words as we reflect on this. Maybe as we feel something of the burden on our shoulders, the burden of our sin, the weight, the seriousness of our situation. And as we've considered this, I think that's what helps us then grasp the incredible, unbelievable, astonishing news of the gospel, which is what we see next. It's what we see. We see that Jesus brought us peace by taking the punishment that we deserve. He brought us peace by taking the punishment we deserve. When Jesus was asked why he hung around with tax collectors and sinners, he said in Luke 5, "It's not the healthy who need a doctor, but those who are ill. I've come not to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." He's come for those in pain, those suffering. He's come to be a doctor. But isn't that a staggering thing? The perfect Son of God, who never sins, he came to help the sick, and ultimately doing the only thing that would help. He took our place. He carried our burden of sin so that we could be forgiven. And we're just going to work through the verses. We're going to see what that means for us as we read it, you know, the full verses now. See this glorious news, this glorious reality. I'm going to start by reading Isaiah 53, verse 3. Just to get the context, 53 verse 3. "He was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain. Like one from whom people hide their faces, he was despised, and we held him in low esteem." And then verse 4, "Surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering, yet we considered him punished by God, stricken by him and afflicted." Last week we thought about that, didn't we? The idea of him being a man of suffering, a man of sorrows. Did you see the words in verse 3 are there? Suffering and pain are exactly the same words in verse 4. And we realized it wasn't his suffering, it wasn't his pain, it was ours that he was taking upon himself. He took our pain, he took our suffering. And we considered him punished by God. Stricken and afflicted, it means sort of struck down. Afflicted, not because he deserved it, but because we did, and he was bearing the punishment we deserve for our sin. He faced the wrath of the Father in our place. And then we get to verse 5. "But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed." This verse points us to the Good Friday, where we remember Jesus' death on the cross, where we remember all the pain and humiliation that brought to him. And we remember why he went to the cross. He was pierced for our transgressions. Now that word pierced, it's this idea of a fatal wound, of a violent, painful death. That's exactly what Jesus experienced, isn't it, in our place. His hands, his feet, his side were pierced as he was crucified. Why did he do that? He did that because of our broken relationship with God, because of our transgressions. And yet on the cross, do you remember he cried out, my God, why have you forsaken me?" He was abandoned. His relationship was broken so that our relationship with God could be restored, could be made right. so there was no longer any barrier between us, and we could have relationship with God. It's why he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. It's this idea of being trampled upon, of being pulverized. It's this idea that the full weight of sin was on his shoulders, a crushing burden, a spiritual crushing rather than a physical one, really. If we go back to the example of the cans, Jesus had never done anything wrong. He was perfect. He was holy and righteous. And yet, he was crushed and destroyed and, you know, bent and twisted for our sake. He went through that so that instead we could be made like this, so we could be restored to the perfection, to being made holy and perfect and righteous, because he took all of that instead of us. He became bent and twisted himself so that we could have freedom from sin, be made righteous and holy. The punishment that brought us peace. That's an amazing thing, isn't it? He faced the punishment that brings us peace with God. It's a word that talks about, it's a sense of discipline, a sense of correction. It's like a child who has rebelled against their parents, and it's a punishment, it's a sense of justice and discipline that's needed to restore the relationship again, to regain that peace. I think that helps us understand the heart of God in this. That he is not some cruel tyrant, you know, just happily smiting people here and there despite them doing their best. No, when he punishes sin, it's in order to bring peace, to bring reconciliation, to restore a totally broken relationship and to give us peace again. Isn't that staggering to consider? That's what this means for us, because Jesus took our place. He carried our sin. He took our punishment. He was killed on the cross. He was abandoned by his father. He faced the wrath of God so that sinful people like us that deserve nothing could have everything. Peace with God. What a glorious reality. Our record of sin wiped clean. There's nothing there anymore that deserves a punishment. It's gone. It's finished. It's dealt with completely. And we are at peace. Wonderful. And then by his wounds, we are healed. It's as if every time he was whipped or beaten, it's as if every mark on his body removes one from ourselves. The holes in his hands and his feet and his side, those deep, awful wounds are the ones that bring us healing and hope from all of the pain, all of the suffering that we experience because of our sin. Now, it's not a guarantee that we'll never suffer again. We live in a fallen world. We experience suffering, as I've said. But it's a spiritual healing. It's the hope of that forgiveness, the hope of peace, the fact that our sins are forgiven, the hope of life forever with God, with a perfect new creation bodies. That's the hope he gives us. That's the healing he promises us. What a glorious, wonderful reality that Jesus gives us, especially if you're going through real hard times at the minute, or if your body is letting you down, if your body is failing you, if you're struggling in that, isn't it wonderful to know it's not forever? There is healing because of Jesus' wounds and that wonderful reality we hold on to. He gives us hope. Verse 6 sums it up, doesn't it, again? We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to our own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. We've gone the wrong way. This is a summary verse, isn't it? We've gone the wrong way, but instead of us facing the consequences of that, the Lord has laid it all on Jesus in our place. There's no doubt, there's no confusion. This is why Jesus came. This is what he has done for us. And we need to rest in that and know that for ourselves. That this is the heart of the Christian message. We cannot save ourselves, but Jesus has done it all for us. Hallelujah. But I think there's a question we're left with here, isn't there? It's got to be the question, why? Why did Jesus go through all of this for us? Why did he do this for sinners like us? Why is this the Father's plan to save undeserving people? It says in Hebrews 9 that actually there's no forgiveness without the shedding of blood. Actually, we needed a perfect sacrifice in order to save us perfectly. But as we look at this, the Bible, we realize it's far more than just a weird, just a transactional thing. Now, as we look more closely, we realize we are loved more than we know. We are loved more than we know. It doesn't make sense, does it, other than that? Why would you give up your perfect, precious son for the sake of suffering sinners like us who have broken relationship with you, have gone their own way? Why would you bother? Why would you do that? Well, we go to one of the most well-known verses in the Bible, don't we? For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Isn't that a staggering verse? For God so loved the world. Why did he do this? Because he loves us. God loves us. That's the reality. It's beyond comprehension. We can't fathom it. That's why we have to see it written there in his word. That's the only way we could start to understand with the help of his Spirit. Now, the best love we experience in this world is unconditional, isn't it? The husband or wife who loves you on your worst day. The parent who loves you despite you testing their patience to the extreme. The friend who drops everything to be with you when you're in that urgent place of needs. And yet God's love for us is far beyond those. Those are just pale imitations of the unconditional love that the God of the universe loves us with. The creator of all did all that was needed to restore relationship with him. We are loved by God. Wonderful. But was it fair for Jesus to go through that for us? Surely that doesn't seem fair for the son to be asked to do that, does it? Surely it would be better for him to stay in heaven rather than lay down his life. Well, let me give you a couple of other verses that show us, remind us why Jesus was more than willing to do this for us. He has the same love for us as the Father. Hebrews 12:2. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus, for the joy that was set before him, for the joy in front of him, he went to the cross. So what is the joy that was set in front of him? It was the joy of saving people that he had chosen and loved. We are the joy set before Jesus. We are. Can you believe that? We are the joy set before Jesus. Now, maybe thinking, hang on a minute. Surely the joy, that's talking about the joy of the resurrection. That's talking about Jesus rising as Lord of all, the glorious one, the victorious one, sitting at God's right hand. Surely it's talking about that joy, not us as his joy. Well, yes, it is those things, but it's also the joy of us. Think about the parable Jesus told in Luke 15, where people, you know, I think it's the lost coin, and they rejoice when it's found. And this is what it says, Luke 15, in the same way I tell you, there is rejoicing in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Now, who's in the presence of the angels of God? Not the angels. Who's in the presence of the angels? It's God. This is Jesus revealing his Father's heart, revealing his own heart for his people. They rejoice. They are overjoyed when one sinful person turns away from that life and comes to find forgiveness and mercy at the cross. There is joy. There is love. That is why they did this for us. Can you imagine that? Just imagine Jesus saying, oh, my Father, look at my beloved brother or sister here. Look at my friend. Look at them. They are sinless because I took their sin away. I am delighted by them. I love them. I saved them so that they could be with us forever. Jesus rejoices over us. He loves us. He laid down his life so that we could be his joy. Isn't that a wonderful thing to reflect on as we come to Easter time? As we think about why Jesus went through that gate on that donkey, why he went to Jerusalem to lay down his life, because he loved us enough to do that for us. Well, as I conclude, just a couple of brief things for us to consider and apply. First question, will you come to him? Will you come to him? If you're not a Christian, if you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus, do you see that he offers you everything today? The deepest love you could ever know, the deepest acceptance, the deepest welcome. Can you imagine that? The thought of the creator of the universe finding joy in loving you. You wouldn't believe it, would you? Except that it is written in his words. It's revealed there for us. And it gives you what a wonderful opportunity for you today. You can accept that offer of love, of forgiveness, accepting your sinful state, that you are sick, that you have transgressed, that you are filled with iniquity, that you need help. And you confess that, and you turn away from that way of life, and you simply trust in Jesus. That's all he's calling you to do, that he has done all that is needed. And you accept his mercy, you accept his love. And that changes everything. That transforms everything. And if you've never done that, come and speak to me afterwards. I'd love to pray with you and explain more. But for those of us who have done that, here's another question. Do you know you are loved? Do you know you are loved? Remember Jesus on the cross, he said, "It is finished." He was, that huge burden we have of our sin was taken. He carried that burden himself. And all the weight of our sin is completely dealt with. It's gone from our shoulders. We are lighter. We're forgiven. We're free. The punishment is paid and we have peace. But do you know that? Do you know the depths of God's love for you? Or do you tend to fall into that kind of mindset where you think, surely not, surely not, after all the sin that I've done this week? And you tend to scramble around for something to try and improve your relationship with God. You couldn't believe that it could possibly be true for you. Do you see? These verses say, no, we can know that we are loved by God. It's unlike any other religion that I know of, where there's never that certainty because you've always got to kind of work hard, and maybe if you do enough, God will accept you. And Jesus walks into our lives and says, no, I've done it all. I've paid it all, and it's done. And I love you, and you are welcome to come to me. We have it in writing, don't we? God loved the world. Jesus delights in us, and he's done all that is needed. We are saved by grace alone. So friends, I think the application today is just to know that more and more deeply, for that to let that sink into your heads, into your hearts. We need the Spirit's help, don't we, to show that to us. When we become a Christian, the Spirit enters our lives, enters our hearts, and he helps us know that more and more deeply, day by day. We know we are loved. And when we're secure in that knowledge, that's kind of the start of the journey. That's the start of our walk with Jesus. Because we can't escape his love. Even on our worst day, we know that he is for us. We know that he is with us. And so we can live for him in response to all he's done for us. So just encourage you really, as I finish, to take that knowledge into this week. You are loved. You are forgiven. You are saved. You are safe. Glorious reality. So you can live your life in light of that love for him. Well, why don't we just, we've paused reflecting our sin. Why don't we just pause now to reflect again on the glory of the gospel. On the staggering wonder of his love and mercy for you. And I ask God for that to just sink a bit more deeply into your life today. And give thanks. Let's just pause and then I'll pray. Our Father, we thank you, we praise you today for the depth of love that you have shown to us through your Son, Jesus. And Lord Jesus, we praise and worship you. As Lord of all, we thank you for your sacrifice. We thank you for all that you took from us. As we've seen in this passage, all of the transgressions and iniquities, all of our sin taken away so we could be loved and saved and free, forgiven. And to know that with certainty, Lord, please give us deeper assurance as we go from this place. Help us remember this week, you love us. And let that transform us. Please fill us with your Spirit deeper and deeper, just the riches of your love and mercy, so our lives are transformed, so that we can resist our sin in greater ways day by day. And would you always help us to know that and trust the safety and security that's found at the cross. In Jesus' name, amen.